We're continuing our study in Luke chapter 6, and we've been in verse 21 here, and we're going to finish that up today. In our last time, it's been several weeks back, but our last time we were together, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. And today's lesson concerns the last half of that verse, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And in Matthew's account, it's described as mourning. Blessed are those that mourn. And we want to look at that spiritual application of that, and then the understanding of that in this second part of Luke chapter 6, verse 21, because it's brought to us in a spiritual manner from the Lord Himself. And in the physical sense, there's many things in the world that might result in our weeping or mourning, as it's related to Matthew. And laughing here in the spiritual sense is not really referring to something humorous. And both of these aspects through the Word of God cut much more deeply to the dividing of soul and spirit. It's as Norm and I were discussing that this morning, that it's something that once experienced, there really isn't any need to describe it, and to one that hasn't experienced, there's hardly anything you can say that that could be made to describe it. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's truly what this part of this scripture has to deal with, the heart. When we've been discussing in previous lessons that the old heart is desperately wicked, and the old heart is against God, and all these wonderful blessings that come to us on the old dead heart, they just fall on it and just kind of bounce off because they can't be taken in. And I appreciated what inside your bulletin today, there's a paragraph by J.C. Philpott that describes kind of this sense that you get when the Lord gives you a new heart, a heart that can have a view of grace. And so let's look at this. And firstly, to weep, it described here, is to sob or wail aloud. Now it says, blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. To sob or wail aloud over what? What is it that... There's many things, as we describe physically, that make us weep. You know, things that bring sadness into our life, or misfortune, or tragedies. But there's nothing that makes us weep or sob or wail aloud so greatly as the Spirit revealing to us, as Hawker said, the plague of our own heart and the realization of sin. And it's nothing less than that Spirit of God revealing our nature to us and what's required to make us whole again. And again, that our hearts are... It's an unpleasant thing when the Lord reveals to us that our heart is desperately wicked and that our heart is against God. But, you know, no sooner does He reveal that to us than He comforts us with the remedy. And I was thinking that, you know, there's no better representation of this. There's a couple of things that we find in Luke a little bit further on. In chapter 8, we're told of that publican that went down to the temple, and the the Pharisee and the publican, and and that Pharisee, he had all the things that we find recorded here a little bit later in the 24, verse 24 through 26. Well, I'm glad I'm not like other men. Everybody speaks well of me because I do all these things. I tithe and I pray and I fast and men speak well of me because of that. And I'm rich. And he had all these self-righteous things. But the publican said, "Have mercy on me." He smote on his breast. That's the weeping. He smote on his breast, his heart that had been revealed to him, that it was at the plague of sin, it was dead. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then the Lord says, "That man went down to his house justified." And that's what we find in the scriptures. And then we find the same thing further on in Luke, I think in the 18th chapter, where the thief on the cross, he was made to understand his guilt. He said, "We deserve what we're getting. This man has done nothing amiss." And then he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And so he was brought to this sense of the plague of his own heart and his guilt before God. But he hardly got that out of his mouth before the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so this weeping or mourning turned into laughing. And this word laughing is not a, like we laugh at a joke or something humorous. It's a laughing that is a sign of joy. That's what that word means. It's a sign of joy or satisfaction. It's a sign of relief. And this, the Lord here in Luke's gospel account is only really relating to us the same gospel which by the Spirit of God was related in the Old Testament. And we find this principle in a lot of places in the Old Testament. I've got some examples here from the Psalms and the prophets that we'll look at, and we'll try not to spend too much extra time here today. And Nancy has provided a birthday pumpkin device for us for our birthday person here today, who's now a lot older than he was yesterday. So. So let's look at a few examples of this issue of weeping being turned to laughing or joy and satisfaction, this relief as it were, and not forgetting that the external application is needed for this to happen. And it's very, very clearly amplified in these texts, and it's God who affects these sweeping changes in us that causes us in our old state where our heart is dead, doesn't really see sin as a serious issue, doesn't really see sin as a problem, doesn't really see sin as something that we can't take care of ourselves. And we're talking this morning about how man can rationalize things to justify behavior and sin. And when Lance was here, we were talking that in our rational senses, we say, "Well, I didn't do so good yesterday, but today I'm going to do better. Today I'm going to keep the law. Today I'm starting today." But we never think, "Well, what do I do with everything that happened yesterday? What do I do with everything that I failed in the day before? What do I do with all the failures that I've had my entire..." It just doesn't start today. And when we've been regenerated, we find that the Lord has graciously taken care of all those sins from yesterday and the days before, and all those sins that we'll no doubt commit in the days to come because we're still in this old flesh, and that it's Him that causes our weeping to be turned into laughing. So let's look at a couple of things in the Psalms to start with. And in Psalm, let's turn to Psalm 28. We're just going to read one verse from Psalm 28, verse 7, where the psalmist writes, "The Lord," and we might, in my text here, in my notes, I've put that in, magnified that with in bold, underlined, capitalized print, "The Lord." "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him." And then another thing, the next few words are so important. And he says, "And I am helped. Therefore," because of the two things that we've underlined and highlighted here, the Lord, who is His strength and shield, and the Lord is by whom He is helped, he says, "Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise Him." And that's the essence of what we're looking at today. Is, "Blessed are those that weep, for they shall laugh." Blessed are those that have been brought to a sense that the Lord is their strength. The Lord has taken care of their issues. The Lord is their shield. They trust in Him and we're helped. Our problem is resolved. Our problem is taken care of. Therefore, our hearts rejoice. when we think of it in terms of, well, today I'm going to do better, or today I'm going to do some good to overcome the things that I did yesterday, we know that doesn't really resolve anything. And there's no help in that. There's no rejoicing in that, because we know that we can undo that in the next heartbeat. It's only because the Lord changes not. It's only because the Lord is faithful and takes care of these issues and helps us. Therefore, we rejoice and we're happy and we're satisfied and we have joy. And more directly in Psalm, let's turn a few pages ahead to Psalm chapter 30. And we see the direct action that God takes in the hearts of His people here. And there's an interesting word is used here in describing the active and effectual work of God. It's the word turn. And it gives us the understanding of to turn about, or to change, or to restore, to return, as it were, to a former state. In Psalm 30, verse 11, it says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." What an exchange. And again, as it were, in that J.C. Philpott paragraph, the Lord no sooner reveals the plague of our heart to us, but He reveals the remedy and that it's taken care of. In verse 12 of Psalm 30, says, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever." It's something that we know that He has done and He has taken care of, and that if we had all eternity, we could never express enough thanks and rejoicing to cover that. Then the next psalm that we're going to look at is in Psalm 126. And this activity of God is expressed as turned again. And this phrase is used some 952 times in the Old Testament. And it means to turn back. Again, it's God who effectually does the turning, for which we, when brought to understanding, give Him the praise, because it's He that has done it and not we ourselves. In Psalm 126, verse 1 through 6, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, a picture of the church, we were like them that dream. Isn't that a wonderful phraseology of a metaphor for what the Lord does for the church? They view, they're in captivity, they're in bondage to sin, and when the Lord turns that again, it's like a dream. It's so wonderful. It's they just view it as as a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's, of course, that's been made into a famous evangelistic hymn. But I think the sense of it is that when the Lord causes us to go forth with weeping and bearing this precious knowledge of regeneration in us, we'll have rejoicing because of we've been redeemed, we've been taken care of, we've been saved. And this sheaves that we bring along with us is praise for God for what He has done in our life. When the Spirit of God reveals the plague of our own heart to us and then gives us the comfort of His own Son, it's such a relief that it just seems like a dream. And many that have experienced this, we were saying this morning, it's like you, to them that have experienced it, there's no explanation that's necessary. But to them that haven't experienced, there's no explanation that's possible. But we note these parallels to our text in Luke 6:21. Blessed are they that weep now, for they shall laugh. They shall rejoice and be satisfied, because God has turned again our captivity. He's freed us from bondage. He's released us from the prison of this bondage to sin. And you know, I was thinking back from our lessons in Luke chapter 1, verse 17 regarding Elijah. He's referred to as Elisha there in Luke. Elisha the Tishbite, Elijah the Turner. Remember our lesson then that what was the message that he would bring? And that came from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 5. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, referring there to John. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Well, if you need comfort, that speaks to the condition that you're in this mourning, this weeping condition that you've been put in by God, by the Spirit of God revealing your sin nature in you. This message, this this gospel of this comforting, it says, would turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God. And as stated in what we just read in Psalm 126, turn again the captivity of Zion, of the church. The great thing which he has done is redeem the church from their sins through the death of his own son. Nothing less than his own life. Their warfare is accomplished through the work and person of Christ the Lord. Their iniquities are pardoned. They're more than pardoned. They've been paid double the required amount. This turning requires a superimposition or something. It means something laid on top of over something else, turning around and causing it to be turned around and reversed, this condition. They shall be turned from idols to the one true God through faith, that total reliance on Christ for salvation. And when we were studying that, we read this scriptures from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we were discussing that this morning about this idol worship that he's been going through in our message later this morning. And there's no greater idol than our own free will that we worship. We cling to that. We won't let go of it. And we worship it. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, this work of God from eternity. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. And it tells us that the Lord sends the gospel to his elect. And it comes also not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. This assurance that tells us that our weeping has been turned into laughter. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And we'll kind of look at this a little bit later, because he said, as we go through Luke here, he says in verse 22, he says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. When you receive the gospel, it's just so against the nature of man that they're repulsed by it, and naturally they have a revulsion for you that believe that. And when we preach the gospel in truth, there's affliction there, because people reject that and religious folks are the worst at adding that affliction to you, it seems. He says, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turn from your own worship of your own self-righteousness, your own free will, your own self-righteousness, to serve the true and the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And boy, that's cause for rejoicing. That's cause for joy. That's cause for laughter. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, the Tishbite, the Turner, and again, that name meant a returning, it's a word that means recourse, and when you look that up in Webster's, it means to get back on the course. To re means to do something over, and course is a direction or a path, and recourse means to get back on that. And it also has patrial or relating to one's fatherland application there. So his name means getting us a correction back to the true course, that back to God. So we might think of him as that, the one that by the gospel turned many people back to the Lord their God from their idols. And he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And he spent a lot of his life declaring the truth of God to a people caught up in that free will, that false religion and idols. And again, that term that we found in Psalm 126, turn again the captivity of the church, used some 952 times. It's a vital part of the gospel that God turns us again. It variously gives us the sense of, I just went through there, and 952 times was a lot too many for me to look each application up, but I looked up a bunch in a few verses to kind of give us the sense of what that means. And it's used a lot in Genesis. And in Genesis, we find in chapter 14, verse 16, it gives us the sense of something or someone brought back again, or brought back or brought again. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, it's someone that's been restored to a former condition. In Genesis 24, it's someone, he says, I must needs bring back. And in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, it's something that is required to be brought back. It gives the sense that it had to do with the cattle in this case, but they were required to be brought back. And it's the same word, turn again. And they were brought back, gives you the sense that originally they were in a different condition. Originally, they were something other than what they appear to be now because of the fall and because of sin. In John chapter 17, when the Lord's praying, he says, I've manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. That word implies to us that the elect, the church, the sheep, were the possession of God the Father, and he gave them to the Son to redeem from their fallen condition. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, is what the scripture says. That can't be much clearer than that. Now they've known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and that's only because it's been revealed to them. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now in their previous condition, in their hearts are dead, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They can't receive anything. A dead person can't receive anything. It's only when the Lord changes that condition, the Lord gives them that new heart, a heart to know him, a heart to love him. And then I think I was reading Hawker this morning, and he says, no sooner does the Lord provide this heart that's the old stony heart that the gospel just kind of falls on and bounces off of because it's a rock. The new heart of flesh is soft and can take in the grace and the love from the Father that formerly it could not. And the more that happens, the more they say, hallelujah, what cause for rejoicing. Hallelujah, what cause for joy.
Hallelujah.
Our last Old Testament reference that we're going to look at today comes from Isaiah 61, which the Lord himself again quoted in a previous lesson in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where he, remember when he went into the temple and they handed him the scroll, and the place where he read was from right here. The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So all these things that we read in this scripture, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, well, they don't normally mourn their sins of themselves. That is a condition brought about upon them by the Spirit that causes them to recognize them. And then, when they're in that state, we get beauty for the ashes. The ashes in the Old Testament, they wore sackcloth and put ashes on their head as a sign of their mourning, as a sign of their being turned. And it became largely just a symbolic religious ceremony that they just did. Well, today I have to go put my burlap and sprinkle some ashes on me and do the, what is it, Ash Wednesday, where they take some ashes and make a little cross on their forehead. Well, here's what I've done. But spiritually, it's a much deeper thing. We get beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. He exchanges that. He lets us know our guilt, and then says, "I paid for it. I paid double for it. I've removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the deepest sea. I don't even remember it." The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, where we're so burdened down with it, and we find out that we've been saved from it, we give Him the praise. We have the garment of praise. So I think those really picture what's the essence of our scripture today. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. You shall rejoice. You shall be satisfied. He exchanges our weeping, our heaviness about sin, with the joy of knowing that He is paid for them, that they're not just paid for, they're done away with. Every day when we're brought to new awareness of sin, and that seems to be the case, that the more we grow in grace, the more we recognize the plague of our own hearts in sin in this world. And every day we're brought again to the joy that they're taken care of. And that's why it's written in Lamentations, if it wasn't for this, every day we'd say, "Well, man, I, on the way to church today, I sinned 80 or 90 times." And I should have been consumed because of that. But in Lamentations, it says it's the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. His mercies are new every morning because we need them new every morning. In 1 John, he wrote, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin not, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And every day, he applies new mercies to us. Every day they're taken care of, and we are free of them. With that, we'll end our lesson today, and we'll have a few more minutes to spend rejoicing with our pastor, our friend, our brother, who's the big 7-0 today. "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." So, be free, my friends. Thank you.